I'm sure you know that all history from the beginning pointed toward Calvary. And all history since Calvary has pointed back to Calvary. So Calvary is the focal point of all mankind's history, past, present, and future. What about that? That's how important Calvary is. Without Calvary's cross and shed blood of Jesus, man would be hopelessly lost, wouldn't we? Thank God for Calvary. Amen.
Thank you for joining Sharon Baptist Church today. You're about to hear a message from Pastor James Strickland. You can find out more about us on our website, SharonBaptistConcord.com. We have services at 10:45 on Sundays, that's tomorrow, and 7 p.m. on Wednesdays. We also live stream those services on Facebook, Sharon Baptist Concord. God bless you. Here's Pastor James Strickland.
I want to preach the message about walking the Christ-like way. Surely that ought to be the desire in every one of our hearts who know the Lord, is to walk the Christ-like way. Paul had something to say about that in the book of Ephesians. If you look in Ephesians with me, chapter number 5, I'm going to read just a couple of verses there, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, but I'll be referring to some other verses before chapter 5 and a little bit into chapter 5 as well. But for the focal passage, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, and share a message about walking the Christ-like way. Paul writes and he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." If you were to ask general public, give me a definition of what you think sacrifice really means, and you'd probably get answers like, well, I believe sacrifice means to just give up something, or it means to do without something. Well, in a sense, you'd be right. It does include that, and includes that as well. But Paul gave an example of that in the New Testament when he talked about the athlete preparing the runner or the one in the athletic games. He would, you know, train and give up things and do without things to really train so hard that he would, you know, eventually win the wreath or the laurel or realize the prize. Now, any of us can do without some things. Any of us can give up some things. But I don't believe that's what sacrifice really means. I believe every child of God should make two lists. Two. On one list, we all list all the things that really don't matter. And on the other list, I believe you ought to make all the things that really do matter. And then ask yourself, where in these lists do I fall? What things matter to me? What things don't matter to me? If we walk the Christ-like way, we must put off some things forever. Paul talks about some of these things. Just back up a few verses here into chapter 4. And let's see things Paul said you need to give up. Look at verse 25 in chapter 4. Let's begin looking there. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even for as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Drop down into chapter 5, look at verse 3. He says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, there are things we have to put away forever. We do know that for sure. Walking the Christ-like way means more than just putting away some things or doing without some things. John, 1 John, turn over there with me, please. 1 John, if you will, looking at 1 John chapter 4. I want to read a verse over there, and it'll help us out a little bit as we think about walking the Christ-like way. 1 John 4, look at verse number 10. John writes in verse 10 there, and he says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins," or the payment, if you will. The sacrifice pay that God demanded, he sent Jesus to do that. Now, walking the Christ-like way is a very positive thing. If we can see in the life of Jesus how Jesus walked the Christ-like way, maybe we can understand how better that we might be able to walk the Christ-like way. What it meant to Jesus, it ought to mean the same thing to us, shouldn't it? We can maybe understand it better and undertake to live it a little bit better. I want to approach this from two ways tonight. First of all, I want you to see the way that Jesus walked, and then look at the Christ-like way that we ought to be walking today. First of all, let's look at our Lord Jesus Christ and the way that he walked. Several things about his walk of life I want you to see. First of all, his walk showed dedication of love. Now listen, it wasn't just seen in what Jesus gave up, but that he gave himself for us. Now, I know Jesus gave up a lot, more than we could ever imagine. When he left the portals of glory and heaven and all the holy angels ministering to him, he gave up a lot. He did. He left a lot in heaven when he came here to earth. But I want you to mainly see, although he left the glory of God in heaven, he came and he gave himself for us as a sacrifice, it says here, to God. Now, you find several times in the New Testament, of course, various writers talk about Jesus giving himself for us, Jesus loving us. It's found several times throughout the New Testament. Jesus' dedication is seen in what it cost him. Look at what it cost Jesus to dedicate himself to us. There are times in your life, probably you've already been there. If you haven't, maybe you will someday. Hope not, but it's possible. Sometimes you may think, well, God really doesn't love me. God really doesn't understand where I am. God really doesn't care what happens to me. But listen, you got to remember Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. Jesus' dedication is seen in what it cost him. Now, you ever doubt God's love? Why does God love me? Why, if God loves me, why does this happen to me? If God loves me, why am I in this situation? If God loves you, why doesn't he work out this problem in my life? One thing you've got to always remember, Jesus showed his dedication to us in that he gave himself for us. We actually sometimes blame God for the hardships that we have in our lives, and more times than not, we probably bring those on ourselves, don't we? Well, if you ever doubt God's love, look at Calvary. It's all you've got to do. Take another walk back to Calvary. Look at Calvary and you'll understand better God's love. Now, I don't pretend to know why things happen to people that they do. I don't try to understand those things. I don't know. What I try to do is this. I try to point their hearts to the one that I do know understands, and the one that I do know can help them to go through whatever it is they're facing in their life. Jesus' dedication proved that as he walked among men in the life that he lived here on the face of the earth. So the way of Christ, first of all, showed his dedication. But secondly, his walk secured salvation for all of man. Listen to verse 2 again. "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Jesus gave himself on behalf, if you will, of us. Now, the cross is an example. Peter says, We ought to follow the way Jesus walked. Follow Him. Jesus didn't go to the cross just to prove to the world or show the world how to live and how to die. He did that, of course, but that wasn't the reason He went to the cross. He went to the cross to die for you and for me. And the Bible teaches us in Romans 5:8, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave Himself as a sacrifice and an offering unto God on behalf of you and on behalf of me. So, He gave Himself for those who hated Him. He gave Himself for those who rejected Him. He gave Himself for those who despised Him. He gave Himself for all the sinners of all times in all the world. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for those. And even on the cross, when Jesus was giving up His life, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So, see, Jesus' walk of life was one of dedication, but it brought salvation to all humanity who would accept Him. But it also satisfied the expectation of God. Did you hear what it said? Listen to this. Verse 2 again. He's given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. His sacrifice, His offering, His giving His life, shedding His blood was pleasing to God. It satisfied God's demand. It satisfied God's expectation because, you see, there had to be a penalty paid for sin. Sin had to be paid for. So Jesus gave His life, and it went up before God, the Bible says, as a sweet-smelling savor to God. It was a pleasing odor, if you will, to God. In the Old Testament, when the saints would come and would present an offering on the altar to God, it would be consumed on the altar, and the Bible said that as the offering was consumed, that the smoke of that altar would go up as a sweet-smelling savor or a sweet odor unto God. Now listen, we can only try to, as best we can, spiritually understand what this odor is that He talks about here, sweet-smelling odor. If God was pleased, and He was in the Old Testament, with the offering of the saints as their offering was given unto Him, if He was pleased with their offering, and their offering went up unto God as a sweet-smelling savor, what do you think God thought about His only begotten Son who sacrificed Himself on the altar? And as He died, that sweet-smelling savor of our precious Lord Jesus went up before God. Now, we look at the cross as anything but sweet, don't we? The cross itself, the death on the cross, was not sweet. It was a very ugly thing, wasn't it? How then could Jesus' offering on the cross be pleasing unto God? That's kind of strange for us to understand, isn't it? It could be anything we would think but a sweet-smelling savor. It wouldn't seem like that to us. But I want you to think, God was looking at the cross from the other side. And when God looked down from heaven, God the Father, at His only begotten Son, giving His life on the cross, sacrificing Himself, and as He died, His offering, His sacrifice went up before God, a sweet-smelling odor unto God. What do you think God saw from the other side of the cross in heaven? He saw joy. He saw pleasure. He saw satisfaction. Why? What God saw from the other side on the cross was His only begotten Son giving His life for you and me. Being completely, Jesus' death on the cross was His complete obedience to God the Father, even unto death and the death on the cross. It meant not only spiritual agony for Jesus, it meant physical agony as well. He was even declared cursed of God as He hanged on the cross. But when God saw His Son on the cross, it was well pleasing, the Bible says. This was a climax of Jesus' obedient life on the earth. This scene was actually portrayed in Gethsemane when Jesus prayed there, you remember, and His sweat became as great clotted clots of blood. And He finally said, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." So that's pretty much the way of Jesus' life on the earth. It was a way of dedication and salvation, and expectation. Fulfill God's expectation for you and I. Now let's turn the page now and look at the Christ-like way for a Christian. What is our way? What's supposed to be in our lives? Listen, do you know the first time the cross was mentioned in the New Testament, it didn't have one thing to do about Jesus going to the cross and dying for you and me. The first time the cross was mentioned in the New Testament, it was to his disciples when Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Now, we have to do the same thing, don't we, today? Take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ's cross. Jesus said to his disciples, "Take up the cross, follow me." Well, it means spiritually to us a sacrifice for you and for me. People get all mixed up about cross bearing, I do believe. I hear things many times like this: "Well, I have to carry the cross, preacher, of suffering. Oh, I have to carry the cross of being lonely. I have to carry the cross of this or that or the other." Listen, that's not cross bearing. That is not, suffering is not cross-bearing. You know why I say that? Cross-bearing is a choice. Either you pick up the cross, as he told his disciples, take up the cross and follow me. You've got a choice to make. You can either pick up the cross or you can bypass it. It is a choice that you have to make. You don't have a choice when you suffer. It's imposed on you. When you're lonely sometimes, you don't have a choice in the matter. It's imposed on you. But cross-bearing is a definite choice. Now, God doesn't push the cross on anybody. You can take it up or you can pass it by. But it is a way of sacrifice to you and I. The way of a Christian is to take up the cross and follow Jesus. It means two things to me. I hope it means the same to you. It means a close walk with Jesus and a costly walk with Jesus. First of all, look at that close walk with Jesus. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Be followers of God as dear children. When I come close and when you come close, when we come close to the cross of Jesus Christ, I learn to walk more closely with the Lord. The Bible's full of examples about a close walk with the Lord. Now, I guess we all need to ask ourselves this question: how much of my walk as a Christian really resembles Jesus' walk when he was here on this earth? In any way, in some ways, most ways, what does my walk resemble Jesus' walk? Now, we're all, whether we like to admit it or not, we're either followers or we are imitators of somebody else. Let me speak about preachers first of all. Preachers are followers. Preachers are imitators. We are naturally drawn to gifted preachers. We copy sometimes some of the way their mannerisms may be. We may copy their style of delivery. We imitate them. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's not plagiarism. It's just the way we are. Preachers do that. We imitate. We follow others. I have great admiration for a lot of godly men in my life, and I know their influence has rubbed off in my life, and I hope, praise God, I hope, that some of their influence shows sometimes when I preach. So preachers are imitators, and we're followers as well. But here's something more personal to us, our children. They are imitators, and they are followers of us. That's kind of scary, isn't it, sometimes? Which means to us, we'd better be extremely careful about getting rid of bad habits, saying bad things, doing bad things, going to the wrong places, and all kinds of things in our lives, because our children, little ears and eyes are like little radars. They're sharper than a laser. And we don't want our children to pick up a bad habit from us, do we? We don't want our children to pick up something that would not be Christ honoring and glorifying, do we? So it's very important, you see, for us to be sure that our way of life follows the Lord Jesus very closely. Whenever you get close to Jesus, we imitate him. We really should imitate him. Let me give an example. Moses. Now, I know that's not with Jesus. This is with God, but same truth is, you know, parallel. When Moses came down off the Mount Sinai, the Bible says he had shone with the glory of God, had an aura about his head and face. It was so bright that the children of Israel asked him to put a veil over. They couldn't stand the brightness. He had been with God. He had been close to God. And it showed very clearly in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 4, if you remember, that the disciples were preaching and teaching, and somebody said, took knowledge of these guys, that they'd been with Jesus. That meant they'd been close to Jesus, and it showed through their lives that they were imitators, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, something had marked those men that people could see Jesus in them. Don't you hope and pray something in our lives has been marked that others might see Jesus in us? I do. Something about them. It was their close walk. Peter even, right before the crucifixion in the garden, somebody said to Peter, your speech betrayeth you. You're one of them, aren't you? You're one of those Christ followers, aren't you? And you see, it showed even in Peter's life as well. Well, if we dare to be followers of Jesus, it must be the way of the cross. So there's a close walk in our Christian lifestyle. But I said it's also a costly witness as well. Now, ask yourself the question, what did it cost me to become a Christian? What is it going to cost me down the road to continue to live the Christian life that's pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there any cost involved at all in my experience of knowing Jesus? Has it cost me anything? A lot of folks think Christ-like walk or a Christian life experience is just one huge long parade right on through life. It's not a parade, it's a crusade, it's a war, it's a battle. Well, so many times I've seen over the years, at the first sign of problems, Christians cut or they bolt and they run, even blaming God for their hardships sometimes. We are to walk in love, Paul wrote, as children, dear children, as Christ loved us, we ought to love others. Our pattern of witness is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Himself. We can do it through Him and by Him, and He is the only way. Only His way. What does that mean, His way? Well, Jesus gave an example of that. He talked about he called it a corn or a grain of wheat or a kernel of whatever. He said, if that corn of wheat or that grain of corn, if it just abides alone, what does it amount to? Nothing. But on the other hand, if you take that grain of corn or that grain of wheat and you put it in the ground and you cover it up and it dies, then it brings forth life and it brings forth fruit at maturity, doesn't it? The same thing's true with the Christian life. We've got to die to ourselves. We've got to die to our selfish ambitions and our own glories that we want to glory in many times. I ask myself this question often. I ask us tonight and those who are viewing us the same question. Is there anything in your life that you would set Jesus aside for it? You better say no. There's nothing in your life worth setting Jesus aside for it. If you ever want to know the joy of living and walking the Christ-like way and knowing about the resurrected life that Jesus brings to us in Himself, we must be willing to die to our own selves. Anything in your life that's so important you would set Jesus aside for, we better say no. Jesus must be first place in my life. Why? He died for me. No one's ever died for me but Jesus. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one ever loves me like Jesus. So I have to have Him first place in my life. Nothing or no one can come. Family, friends, it doesn't matter. No one comes before Jesus. This is what sacrifice means. We cannot, we better not take it lightly, beloved. We better not. You remember the gift that the Philippian Christians sent to Paul when he was in prison? It says their gift went up as a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Why was that? What was so different about that gift, among other gifts that Paul received. I'll tell you what it was. It was a gift that really cost the Philippians to send to Paul. They weren't financially able. They weren't financially in the place to send Paul a worthy offering, but they sent it anyway. You know why it was a sweet-smelling savor? They gave up something that cost them something. Something that means nothing to you will probably mean nothing to God. When you give up something that really cost you a lot, it pleases God. It really does. For instance, Mary of Bethany, when she came in that room and took that expensive alabaster box of ointment, that vial, and she broke it, and she took that expensive perfume, and she anointed the feet of Jesus. That offering went up to God as a sweet-smelling savor, and Judas balked right quickly and said, well, why didn't you take that money and sell that and give it to the poor? It cost her something to take a risk and do what she did on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ. It cost her something. God was pleased with her offering. If our lives are going to be pleasing to God, it isn't about doing without something. It means being ready to give up every bit of me and every bit of you to God. Now, I'm going to tell you from my experience of life, that can be a breaking and a humbling experience. And I don't believe God can use anybody. I don't care who you are. I think the Bible bears it out. He's got to break you and break me before He can use you. He'll humble you that He can use you like He wants to use you. The joy of it all is that it brings glory to God. Listen, it brings glory to others. It brings glory to yourself. There's no joy that I know of in this life like giving yourself totally to God. That's sacrifice. You see, we've been playing at Christianity way too long. Being a Christian to some people's like a hobby. You just take it if you like it. Don't if you don't like it. Come if you want to. Don't come if you don't want to. Do what you want. That's the way they treat Jesus. What if Jesus treated us like we have treated Him? We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Big trouble. In light of the cross, you see, we can't afford to play at Christianity. Time is very, very short. The Lord's going to come back soon and take us out of this world. So we must do what Paul said here. We must give ourselves for Him as He gave Himself for us. Anything less, not sacrifice. It's just not. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for helping us to better understand that You want us before anything we have that You've given us. Lord Jesus, help us. Help those who view us, or those who may hear us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be willing to give up every bit of ourselves unto You, that we might, through Your grace and mercy and by Your Holy Spirit, walk the Christ-like way. Through Your dedication and Your salvation and the expectation of God You met through giving Your life, help us to live that close walk with You and that costly walk with You to Your honor, glory, and praise. May our lives be offered up. May our lives one day go up in a sweet-smelling odor unto God and please Him the way You did. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that was Pastor James Strickland. So, how is your walk? Is it Christ-like? Well, better get to work. Thank you for joining Sharon Baptist Church today. We hope you enjoyed that message. You can find out more about us and listen to other sermons on our website, SharonBaptistConcord.com. You can also join us for services tomorrow, 10:45. Get directions on our website. We also live stream that service, if you can't make it, on Facebook, Sharon Baptist Concord. God bless you.